Did you notice it too? A mighty fortress is our God, right? Is that right, Yumi? A mighty fortress is our God. Wow. Perfect, perfect. Take out your Bibles and turn to Mark. We are in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we are going through Mark story by story, line by line. And as I mentioned before, one of the reasons I like Mark, it's like an action movie. You know, this happens and then that happens and then that happens. And sometimes the little short vignettes are a little hard to develop a sermon around, but some aren't. Some are rich and full of content. So we are in Mark chapter 5, and we are going to be talking about the healing of a demoniac, a healing of a demoniac. And we are going to have that up in just a second. But in the Bible, in that Mark, there's this confrontation. There's always a confrontation between the powers of heaven and the powers of hell. And nowhere is that more clear and obvious and meaningful than in this Mark's account of this with this Gerasene demoniac. We'll tease that out a little bit more, get what Gerasene means. But he deals with this demoniac and... you know, Bible-believing Christians have always kind of believed in demons. Unfortunately, today, we tend to have more of a little bit more interest in that kind of thing than we ought to. You know, there's a lot of homes, you look around, you'll find a Ouija board somewhere in the closet. Or they're watching all the supernatural shows on TV and really getting involved and curious about those kinds of things. And that's a dangerous place to be. These demons, their activity ever since the creation of the world has always been about defeating God's plan. Remember, the demons essentially are the fallen angels. They're the angels that followed Satan. So they do have certain supernatural powers, but they are subservient creatures, and they don't have power over Christians in the sense of being able to possess you. But they certainly have the ability to oppress you. And in this story, we kind of tease out what that looks like in reality. So there's this intense interest in the supernatural and the occult, but we want to stay away from that. So see, there's two equal problems when you deal with the issue of demons. The one is just denying that they exist. There are a lot of groups out there that just, there's no such thing as the devil. It's just a metaphor. He's not a real entity. Well, that's a dangerous way to go. When you deny that your enemy exists, you give them the opportunity to contend against you without resistance. Now, and then the other opposite side is that we believe in demons and we're deeply interested in those. So we have to be able to walk down the middle of that. So what we affirm, though, is that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and he has power over the unseen forces of this world. Remember, we just finished up in Mark chapter 4, where he was stood up in the boat, and with a word, he calmed a tempest. So this is who we're dealing with here. He has this power. So why is this emphasis about demons? It comes up multiple times in the Gospels, as Jesus is casting out demons. If Jesus is the one who will remove the curse of sin and overthrow the forces of Satan, then he must be able to break the power of the supernatural world. And in our text today, we're going to see that Jesus has authority over the spirit world. These verses describe one of those mysterious miracles that the Gospels frequently record, the casting out of a demon. Now, of all the cases of this kind in the New Testament, none is so fully described in detail as this one. So as we go to our text, you should be in Mark chapter 5. We're going to be right at the beginning. But whenever we go to the Word of God, we should always pray. So Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless our time in the Word, bless the reading of the Word, and we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the message that's embedded in this text so that we might hear from you that which we should learn. And we ask that you be with us this morning in that sense. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's the scene. Shortly after Jesus miraculously calming the storm on the sea, they eventually get to the other side. In modern day Israel, when you go there, most of the things that happen in the New Testament are all on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Capernaum is, and that's where the Sermon on the Mount took place and all of that sort of stuff. On the other side of the lake today, you can stand on the western shore and you can look across the lake, and there's a high mountain ridge over there. That's what we know today as the Golan Heights. So this is where they're going. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. He dealt with the storm, and now they're finally arriving at the shore. So the boat lands on the other side in the country of the Gerasenes. Now, different Gospels, different translations of the Bible, you will see, if you're looking at your own Bible, sometimes you see Gerasenes or Gadarenes. It's the same thing, just a different way of translating it into English. It's the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee is that region. It's called the region of the Gerasenes. And so we'll tell you a little bit more about that. Now, as soon as they reach the shore, they're met by what appears to be a madman. So let's look at our first text, verses 1 through 5. So read along with me, if you will. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So you step out of the boat, and this is who meets you. This crazy wild man comes running up and screaming and all that, but it's what happens is not what you might have expected. Although his symptoms would have appeared to be those of a madman, the gospel writers tell us that he was demon-possessed. That's what it means to have an unclean spirit. Manifestations of demonization, there's different aspects of that. You would see things like severe personality changes. You would see antisocial behavior. Spiritual insight. A couple of times in Scripture, you will see people who have a demon possession, but they immediately recognize Jesus for who he is. Now, put those two things together. If the demons are, in fact, among the fallen angels, angels created by God to serve him, they would know who Jesus was. So that's why in Scripture, when you see these demons that immediately recognize Jesus, that's why. They know who he is. Other things, you'll see superhuman strength. People are in torment when they're demon-possessed. And they have this tendency towards self-destruction. This fellow's running around. He's cutting himself with stones. Just crazy. So it's not hard to imagine the disciples' reaction to this. I mean, I picture them looking at this scenario and thinking, maybe we should get back in the boat and pull in somewhere else. Maybe they picked up some driftwood to defend Jesus, which is kind of humorous after all the things he's done. We're going to defend Jesus. We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. But here's the interesting thing. This guy comes roaring up and he's screaming and hollering and all that, and he's not interested in anybody else. He goes straight to Jesus. He goes straight to Jesus. Now, even though this demon-possessed man bowed before Jesus, it was no act of worship. He seemed to view Jesus' approach as a direct attack, as a threat. And so he's not going up to worship the King of Kings and the Son of God. He's in fear. His pleas were in response to this command of Jesus, because this crazy guy comes roaring up and screaming and hollering, drops in front of Jesus, and he doesn't threaten him at all. In verse 6, it says that when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, this name thing, it could have been a diversion. It could have been the demons just didn't want to acknowledge their own name. But the point is that a group of demons have band together to torment this individual. So they had combined forces to possess this poor man. Now Mark records Legion's request as one of not being out of the country. He doesn't want to be, he's not worried about being sent out of the country. So he has a different request because he knows that Jesus can get rid of him. So here's what he says. In verse 10, we read this. Where is it? Verse 10. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, these are the demons, and the demons begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out, and they entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. What a sight. What a sight. This demon knows who Jesus is. He calls him out by name, Son of the Most High God. He knows what Jesus is capable of. Jesus could destroy them if he wishes. He knows that Jesus wants them to come out of the man, so they offer another alternative. Well, they'll send us into the pigs. And off they go. And then they destroy the pigs. Remember, demons are all about destruction and ruination and evil acts. So now what? All of these demons are cast out? Well, the pig tenders have a story to tell, if you think about it. First thing you want to point out, though, is here's what we know about this area on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. If they're herding 2,000 pigs, these are not Jewish people. These are Gentiles. So we know that this is a Gentile part of the world where all of this stuff is going on. So why is Jesus even there? That's going to be the point when I get to the end of this talk today. Why is Jesus even there? You see, you need to understand that Jesus only walked physically on the earth for 3 years. He healed people. He ministered. He preached the gospel. He did all of these things. But you notice what he's doing along the way. He's teaching his disciples. He's explaining things to them. At one point, he gives them some of his power and ability and sends them out. And he tells them that you're going to go into all the world and you're going to preach the gospel. When Peter fails by denying Jesus 3 times, after the resurrection, Jesus restores him. 3 times he tells him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He restores him. So I want you to picture that the 3 years of earthly ministry that Jesus had, he really spent that time preparing people to spread the good news across the entire world. Jesus himself did not conquer the world for Christianity. Jesus trained up a crew to go do that. So this idea that he cast the demons out, so what was his intention? Why was he even on this side of the lake? You're going to see that there was a reason for that. Because as we conclude this story, you're going to see that after this story, they simply get back in the boat and leave. So all of this time and effort, we need to understand when we get to the end of the story, what could possibly have motivated them to make this trip? So what happens? So this crazy wild man that nobody could touch, nobody could contain, nobody could control, who runs around in the tombs and screams and hollers, we don't have any issues of him hurting people, but I'm sure he certainly scared the bejesus out of people. I'm not really sure what bejesus is, but I'm sure he scared it out of them. And they come, he comes roaring up to Jesus, and I'm sure the disciples, even though Jesus just calmed the storm, are worried, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? The man drops at Jesus' feet, acknowledges him as the Son of the Most High God, essentially acknowledging his power over them. Jesus cast out the demon. They go into the pigs. The pigs run off the side of the hill. So now what? I imagine there's sort of a calm. Everybody's standing around going, what just happened? Now what? Well, that's what we're going to find out. See, it didn't take long for the word to spread that the pig tenders reported it far wide in the countryside. Look at the verses 14 through 17. And the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. Now remember, they knew this guy. They've been trying to deal with him for a long time. They came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And look at their reaction. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. My. This demon-possessed man who had haunted their environs for so long is now cleansed and he's in his right mind and he's normal. And what is their big concern? Thanks? Could you leave? Who knows what evil lurks in the heart of men? So the locals begin to piece together what had happened and the destruction of the pigs, the deliverance of Legion, and they began to sense that the one who accomplished all this was even more powerful than those demons that had possessed the man. And their reaction was fear. They had dealt with Legion by forcing him from their presence. Now they would deal with this one greater than Legion by doing the same thing, trying to get rid of him. It's ironic that while the demons didn't want to leave the country, the dwellers of the land didn't want the Messiah to stay. Let me say that again. These people, the demons, they didn't want Jesus to run them out of town. But the people who lived there, they wanted to get the Messiah to get out of town. So here's one of the few times that a miracle actually drove people away rather than draw them to Jesus. So now, when our Lord confronted the demons, they had to submit to his power and authority. By his power, we too are able to overcome Satan's treacheries. Just as Satan was able Jesus was able to cleanse this man, Jesus can empower us to fight off the devil when we need to. It's told many places in Scripture that we need to call upon the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So that is a big part of this story. But wait, there's more. As Elisha was told by God, it says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them, in 2 Kings. Finally, there is in demon possession a counterpart to the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, when you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that guides and directs your life. It is the Holy Spirit that whispers in your ear and says, you know what? That's wrong. Don't do that. It is the Holy Spirit that says, don't go there. It is the Holy Spirit that says, what you've done is wrong. If you have the Satan's influence in you, then it is Satan whispering in your ear telling you, it's okay if you do that. Go ahead. It's up to you. So who do you listen to? Now here's what I want to encourage you. If you are in fact indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, if you have made him the ruler of your life, you've become filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no room for any sort of demon possession. The spirit of demons cannot go in if the Holy Spirit is there. Now, to be clear, we'll make a definition here. There is a possession and there is oppression. So let me make a definition here. What we're looking at with the Gerasene demoniac is possession. The demonic forces have taken over this man. Now, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's my belief based on Scripture, that you cannot be possessed by the demons because you are possessed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, you can be oppressed. Satan can try and try and try and try to get it in your head that it's okay to do wrong, that that's just this once, that no one will ever find out. See, that's the enemy whispering in your ear. But if you call upon the power of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, that's how you resist that sort of thing. And you can resist because the demonic forces cannot overpower the Holy Spirit. Just as the demonic forces could not possibly resist Jesus. And they knew it. That's why they begged him. They begged him for that resolution. So just as demons desire to possess people through whom they can exhibit their personality, so the Spirit of God indwells us, imparting new life and progressively gaining control so that the character of God is exhibited, but not in such a way as to hinder our individuality and identity. You have to, just as you must resist the devil and he will flee with you from you, you need to welcome and encourage through prayer and fasting and reading of Scripture. You need to encourage the Holy Spirit to come in and guide your life. Now, here's something interesting. As Jesus goes to get back in the boat, he's straightened this guy out. The deliver man pleads with Jesus to go with him. Look at this. As he's getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Can you imagine being this guy who's been possessed by demons and this horrible life that you've had to endure, and suddenly you're free of all that? These guys clean you up and they give you clothes, and you understand who this Jesus is, and the desire of your heart is to go with him. And he says, "No, I want you to stay." Now, I imagine that would be a little bit of a broken heart, but listen to what he says. It doesn't say, "No, no, stay." He says, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." He who feared Christ's arrival now dreads his departure. Jesus refuses his request, but listen to this. He commissions him to go to his people and tell them about him. Now, this happened once before. Crazy wild man is suddenly commissioned. His name was Saul. Do you remember the story of Saul? Saul was, it says in Scripture, depending on your translation, Saul was breathing fire against the Christians. He was running up and down the countryside, arresting them and having them thrown into prison and having them beaten and all that. The guy was crazy for getting rid of these Christians. And what does Jesus do? Jesus shows up on the scene, and rather than striking him down for persecuting his people, he does strike him down, but he says, "You are going to go, and you are going to evangelize all the Gentiles." And even Paul doesn't get it at first. He says, "Wait a minute, you know, they know what a bad guy I've been. I'm not sure this is going to work." And Jesus says, "No, you are going to go, and you are going to evangelize the Gentiles." And look at Paul's life. So here's what struck me as I was preparing this sermon. After everything this guy's been through, after the absolute one-on-one personal experience of having Satan in charge of his life, this man Jesus just randomly shows up on the lakeshore, straightens his life out, cleans him up, and says, now you go and tell everybody about me. Which brings us back to this area. This area is the Gerasenes. This man has been now commissioned to do something kind of interesting. See, in verse 20 here, it says, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now, this is the best picture I could get. So you see here, here's the Sea of Galilee, right? And they went from the eastern shore, or the western shore, to the eastern shore. This whole area is called the land of the Gerasenes or Gadarenes, and there are 10 cities. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's 10 there, trust me. Deca, 10. There's 10 cities over in this area. These cities are almost all Roman colonies. They are definitely all Gentile parts of the world. So Jesus is ministering all through Israel, up and down Israel, and all around the Sea of Galilee. And he makes one trip to the eastern shore, to an area. Remember the pigs? These are not Jews. Well, he makes one trip over there. What does he do? He makes one convert. One convert. A convert who has had a horrible, horrible experience that Jesus has rescued him from, and everybody knew it. And what does he tell him? No, I don't want you to go with me. I imagine the dialogue went something like this. I don't need you to go with me. See these 12 guys in the boat? I already got them geared up. And I even have some more guys on the other side. I have a whole crew on that side, but I have nobody over here. I have nobody over here. So what I need you to do, I want you to stay. And what did he do? And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis, all the cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Now we have no more of the story. We don't know if he made converts. We don't know if the gospel spread among the Gentiles. We don't know. But what we do know is Jesus saved this man for a purpose. Jesus overcame the powers of hell to make this man a missionary to the Gentiles. So as much as I could make several different sermons out of these texts, the one that struck me more than anything else, when it's all said and done, Jesus made one trip. And when you start out saying, well, why did he do that? He made one trip, he made one convert, and he sent that one convert to be a missionary among the Gentiles. So what does that mean for us? Well, you may think that you are not called to share the gospel. You're not the right person for the job. However, like this man, you have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Amen? That's what it means. To become indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you are cleansed of all unrighteousness. You have been saved for a purpose. You may be called to tell the world what the Lord has done for you. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look around this week. Open your eyes. Look around yourself this week. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Where is your Decapolis? Where has God saved you to send you? What unlikely place might the Lord be saving you to send you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us enough to entrust the most important thing in all of human history, the sharing of the gospel, to us weak, mortal people. Father, we understand that that is why you save us. You've saved us for a purpose. May we all always be seeking that city that you have saved us to send us. So bless us as we go this very day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we wrap up our service, we'll have Kelly come up.